This morning, we're going to look at the third part of the series on living the life of an overcomer. Let me also encourage you that I've invited a couple of ministers who will do two of the other four. Is that right? Two of the other four. One of them is the young man that leads Prayer Storm in Manchester, and I think there are some of the prayer team that are going to, is it today? It's today. Some are going to City Church to a meeting that he's holding there. He's a wonderful young man that God has just opened the mind to understand the moving in the spirit and how principalities and powers operate and so on. And so he'll be coming here sometime in September, and there's another person that I've invited. Because this is one of the challenging things for us. Many live lives as Christians in defeat, but we need to learn to live our lives as overcomers, because that's what we are. Not that we've got to be overcomers, we are overcomers. Because in Christ Jesus, we're overcomers. The problem is often we don't know it. And there are times when we don't apply the tools that are given to us as overcomers. And please follow anybody on the projection this morning? Are you with me? Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. So put it up, the message is there. I always send it. Have you got it? Wonderful. Thank you very much. And today, the third part of the series, I'm going to focus on temptation. Okay? On temptation. You know, the battles we fight the first Sunday, we looked at life as an overcomer because we are who we are as sons and daughters of the King. Okay? Because Jesus is an overcomer. And we are in Him. Through Him, we are overcomers. That's our identity. Okay? Identity crisis is the greatest sickness of our time. People don't know who they are. But when you know who you are, then you can walk as you should as an overcomer. The second part of the series, we looked at how we overcome the evil one, because the Lord Jesus defeated him on Calvary. Okay? So we looked at that, and we looked at various tools that we use to overcome in our battle against the prince of this world, Satan, the devil. This time we're going to look at the third part, which is overcoming temptation. Hallelujah. Now, the passage we read, there are two churches there. One was Pergamum. Okay? And the other one was Thyatira. Now, the two of them, if you read them, you will find that it's as if the messages are repeated in those two passages. So I thought I'd put just a brief summary of both of them up so that we can just browse through them very quickly and see what the message. Remember what I said at the start, that there were these seven churches existed in Asia. Okay. And so the messages were actually to these churches. These cities had particular characteristics around them. And the churches in those cities had particular challenges that they were experiencing. So these were not mythical letters. They were real letters. But to us, when you look at and over 2,000 years, Christians have understood these letters to also be applicable to us as churches in different states and also to our gatherings as churches. Some have said probably it applies to seasons, okay, and dispensations. But really, I want us to look at them this morning as applying to us as temple of praise. Can we do that? Amen, amen, amen. So, right. So, what are the put up the next couple of slides, please, very quickly, and you'll see that, right, that's the one I want. We compare these two churches, and you'll see there that both of them lived in what I would call Satan's territory. It said you live in a place where Satan reigns. Okay? So there were strongholds where the power of the enemy was strong in both of those cities. Okay? Now, with Pergamum, it was said of Pergamum, it said, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. So you find that with the church in Pergamum, there was persecution against the church. And yet, this group of believers held on to their faith. They held on to their walk with God. With Thyatira, slight difference. In fact, incredible witness about the church in Thyatira. It's in verse 18. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. What a witness to those church. To those people in that church. Incredible witness to them. Not only were they standing, but they were renowned. The Lord Jesus could say to them, I know your faith. I know your love. I know your passion. I know that you are doing better now than you did when you first started. What a witness. That's the church in Thyatira. So they had a great witness of love, faith, deeds, and so on. Now, the next thing is, if you look at the Pergamum, it talked about martyrdom. The brother that was killed, Antipas that was killed for his faith in Christ. And I don't know about you, but if one of us got picked up today and killed, I don't know whether there'll be any more people coming to Temple of Praise to worship. Many would probably run away. But the others still stood their ground, even though one of them had been killed for his faith in Christ Jesus. But the church in Pergamum, this group of believers, still held on. Right. Of course, for Thyatira, quite similar. They not only held on, but they were doing even more. They grew stronger. Now, very quickly, but this is where the but. Remember, for each of the churches, we always look at the positives. What the Lord Jesus commends them over, and then he goes on to say the word but. Okay? So, both churches were doing brilliantly in those areas, but. And for both of them, you'll find similarities. The but for them was, but you allowed this person, you allowed this teaching, you allowed this culture to develop among you. Of course, in a gathering, it's not everybody that follows wrong teaching. But in a gathering, it only takes one or two to come in and start bringing alternative teaching, and people become vulnerable. Are you with me? So, in the case of Pergamum, it was the teachings of Balaam. In the case of Thyatira, it was the teaching of Jezebel. It said, let me just read for you from the letter to Thyatira. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. So Jezebel had a title. She had a title as a man, as a woman of God, as a person of God. But the teachings were not of God. Balaam, I'll just look at those two people very briefly, but let's just complete the comparisons between both. It said to both of them, both churches, that the problem was that they were led to eating food that was what? Sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. What was God talking about there? No, he wasn't talking about food and sex. He was talking about something more fundamental than that. And we will understand it better when we look at the teachings of Balaam and of Jezebel. The final thing was about, so these are the challenges you've got. What have you got to do? And the Lord encourages them to repent. Repent means what? Turn around. You see, God's word is always, God does not want to destroy people. You'll see that the consequences of not turning around are quite grave for both of them. In fact, for Jezebel, and the church in Thyatira, the word of God was that if you don't repent, he said, I told the Jezebel to repent, but she refused to. And then he went on to say, but she's unwilling, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. Incredible word of God there. And I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I'll repay each one according to the deeds. So suddenly, from speaking to the church in Thyatira, the Lord God is saying to the churches, so that the churches may know. You could say that the word of God is more than just to individuals, it's to churches. It came to this particular congregation in Thyatira, but it was really God's judgment would be a sign to other churches about what God would do if churches go in the way of Jezebel or in the way of the other church, Pergamum. So let's look very quickly at the teachings of Balaam. Now, for those who don't know who Balaam was the guy, a man of God, that the story was that the people of Israel were, as always, they were going through a tough time. And they were, in fact, they were traveling and they were on a journey and they were coming into this particular land. And the king called Balak got scared. And he'd heard the great news that God was going ahead of these people. It was like the people of Jericho that we were looking at last Sunday. The news had spread about this incredible God that went ahead of these people. So Balak panicked. And you know what he did? He sent for the prophet Balaam. And he said, come and prophesy, come and curse these people of Israel. Because if you curse them, everything will go badly for them. Some of you, like me, might actually think, what did Balaam do wrong in that story? Because four times, Balak would say to Balaam, come and curse them. And Balaam would bless them instead. So So what did Balaam do wrong? You'll notice that here, it is not the teaching of Balak that's talked about. It's the teachings of Balaam. So what did Balaam do wrong? If you look at the story carefully, you'll see that when Balaam was called the first time, he said to Balak, go and build 7 altars for me that I might sacrifice on them. You see, the altars that Balak built for Balaam were not altars to Jehovah, to Yahweh. They were not. They were altars to his gods. So Balak went and built these altars. Remember, Balaam had said, I will inquire of God and come back and tell you. Instead of Balaam going to the Almighty to inquire, what did he do? He told Balak, build these 7 altars that I might come and sacrifice on them. So Balak built these altars. And each time, on three occasions, Balaam would say to Balak, build altars and I would come and sacrifice on them. If you read the passage carefully, you'll see that when he got the first time, Balaam came with Balak and they began to kill the animals and sacrifice. And after all that, you will notice it said that, and Balaam walked away from there and said, let me go and inquire. Maybe the Lord will speak to me. You see, Balaam was not sacrificing to idols so that God would speak to him there, because God would never speak at the altars made to idols. Are you with me? So three times, you'll see that Balaam would walk away and then God would speak to him. It wasn't while he was sacrificing to the idols. In fact, the fourth time, let somebody read Numbers 24. The whole account is in Numbers from 22 to 24. Numbers 24, verses 1 and 2. That gives you the clue. Numbers 24, verses 1 and 2. Anybody got it? Please read it out. Did you get that? Balaam did not resort to sorcery as he had done on the other occasions. On the other occasions, what he had been doing was sacrificing to idols. And then he would go away because the idols wouldn't speak to him and the Almighty would. The fourth time, he didn't resort to tell Balak to go and start killing anymore altars or animals. The Spirit of God came upon him. Could you see the difference? Come on, church. Could you see the difference? Are you with me? Because I'm going to ask you in a minute, what was the teaching of Balaam? Because that was the challenge against the church in Pergamum. What was the teaching of Balaam? Hold it there. Hold it there, okay? Now, let's look at the church in Thyatira. It was the case of Jezebel. Jezebel was the wife of Ahab, the king of Israel. Very quickly, the story went like this, that Ahab went and married this woman, Jezebel, from another nation. And she came into Israel with all her gods, all her idols. She brought them all, the whole bag, and brought them into Israel. And she began to worship them. But not only did Jezebel worship idols, Ahab joined. This is the king of Israel. Ahab joined her. But it didn't end there. In a little while, all the priests of the Lord were all, it was on, you know, you do it or I kill you. All the priests of the Lord were all now converted to become priests to Baal. In fact, this is the famous account when Elijah would challenge the prophets of Baal and said, let's demonstrate and see whose God is the Lord. And if the Lord be God, then we shall see, serve him. Remember that account? That there was an altar made by the prophets of Baal, and they put their slaughter on, and they were crying out to their gods, and nothing happened, because they put water. And then Elijah said, put water, and Elijah made an altar to God. You see, it's not making of an altar, it's who you make the altar to. Elijah made his altar to the Almighty God, and he said, put water on it. So they put buckets of water on it, and then he called the name of the Lord. And fire came and consumed the offering. That's the account. It was this woman, Jezebel, that Elijah ran away from into the wilderness, into the desert, running away for his life. She became a powerful woman that all the prophets were running away from her. This is the Jezebel. What was the teaching of Jezebel? These were figurative characters that the scripture uses. The teachings of Balaam and the teachings of Jezebel, they're quite similar. They were teachings of spiritual adultery. There were teachings of people compromising, having God, the Almighty God, but also messing about with other gods, idols. This is what, so when the Bible talks about, when the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation was talking about food sacrificed to idols and to sexual immorality, in the scripture, this is how the permissiveness, the filth that comes from this, the sacrifice to idols that were not of God. This is what the Lord was talking about. Do you get the picture? So you could see why the Lord then challenges them. So on the one hand, it was, and of course, Jezebel, the patroness of idolatry. So she's renowned as the patroness of idolatry. Okay. So this is the word of the Lord. Now, what does it have to do with temptations? And how would it relate to us in our walk with God? Balaam was tempted, you see. Balaam was tempted. In fact, it was a wealth thing. Balaam was promised wealth if he would curse the people of Israel. It was a temptation. And from this temptation, Balaam lost his way and went on to begin to sacrifice to other gods. I wonder what was in Balaam's mind. Why could he not just go and seek the Almighty God? But you could see how he got messed up. Jezebel was not tempted, but Jezebel tempted the priests of God to idolatry. It was a combination of persecution, temptation, the whole package of trials and temptations together. By the way, what is the difference between trials and temptations? Okay. So trials are meant to get you closer to God. Okay, all right, okay. I think the simple difference is this, that temptations are easier to look at. Temptations are designed to draw you away from God. That temptations are designed to make you to sin. It's as simple as that, okay? Trials, on the other hand, are not necessarily designed to draw you closer to God. Trials are challenges you face, which are not of your own dealing. They're not of your doing. And trials can be anything. It can be sickness. It can be persecution. It can be so many things that cause trials. It can be loss. It can be grief. It can be so many things that constitute trials. Through trials, when you overcome trials, you get closer to God. But also, you know, when you overcome temptations, you go closer to God. Are temptations a sin? They're not a sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. You know why? Because we're told that the Lord Jesus was also tempted like us, but without sin. Okay? So temptations are not sin. In fact, the Lord teaches us that when we pray, we should say what? Lead us not into temptation. Is that right? Because it becomes very challenging when you find yourself in the valley of temptation. Is that right? Oh, brilliant, brilliant. Some of you are still with me. So the Lord Jesus faced both trials and temptations, but without sin. Other examples in the scriptures, you will find other examples of temptations. Can you remember the story of Judas? What was the story of Judas? Money. 40 pieces of silver. To do what? To betray Jesus. You see, Judas worked it out in his mind. Ooh, this is a lot of money. If I get hold of the 40 pieces of silver, I could do a lot with it. Okay? He didn't know that Jesus would allow himself to be killed. So he just looked at it. You see, temptation always presents itself as a very nice thing. It always looks harmless. Okay? Just, you know, take the 40 pieces of silver and he wouldn't really die, and then you'll have the money and you'll keep it. And you'll have the master and you'll have the money. Okay? Ananias and Sapphira, what was their temptation? It was money. They sold their property and they looked at it. Whew, I'm not going to give all this. It's like some, when it's offering time, and you know, they start off with 20 pounds in their pocket, and the Holy Spirit saying, put it down, and they say, Lord, I think I'll break it into two, because that's a bit too much for you, you know. I think I'll break, and by the time it comes to the offering bowl, they've broken it into four, you know. You know, it's what? It's temptation, you see. It's the sin of Jezebel, and I'll explain that in a minute. It's the teaching, you know. Contrary teachings come into the body of Christ that mess us up in our serving of the Lord. There are many people, again, just looking at that as an example. There are many people that when they first became Christians, tithing was not a problem for them. It was not a problem. Giving was never a problem. But roll it forward 20 years. They say, why should I give? Why should I give my tithing? It's that church that's taking it. It's the word of God. The word of God has not changed. The fact that it's 2018 has not altered God's word. And then you suddenly find in the body of Christ, many that started the race, you know, running to the teachings of Christ, begin to follow. And what are they really following? It's not necessarily an idol that's in the place. It's money. And you'll see where when we look at this better. How many of you have read that passage where it says you cannot serve God and mammon? Yes? In another translation, what does it say? You can't serve God and money. So you can see that idolatry is not necessarily having, the statue of Buddha in our in our living room that we bow to. There are many things that are forming as idols in our lives today. And the danger is that there are many teachings in churches that have become idolatry, where the serving of God has been replaced by the serving of money, by the serving of wealth, by the serving of people, by the serving of things. You'll see, it's amazing what happened in the States coming up to the election, that Christians were saying, it doesn't matter what this guy has done, we will still vote for him because we want him to win. And it was not just, it was church leaders were saying to them, and reporters were questioning them on the TV and saying, but look at this person, you want to be president. Look at his life. And they're saying, yes, but it doesn't matter. Wow, incredible teaching. The teaching of Balaam, where idols have taken the place of the Lord God. Churches need to be careful. And we in Temple of Praise, we have to be careful. As individual believers, we have to be careful that we don't yield. Because it's all those that yield to the teaching of Jezebel fall into the same condemnation. So we find that the Lord, other examples of Judas and Ananias and Sapphira's, also take note. Some say, God will tempt me. God doesn't tempt us. Okay? Trials, God will allow trials, but temptations, God never purposes temptations for us. The Bible says that temptations come. Oh, there is a passage that's so amazing that I've got to have it read out. We're going to finish in a few minutes because, like Deacon Elsie says, as soon as it's 1 o'clock, some will start thinking of their roast that's in the oven. Okay? And then they won't talk to me again. But you know, let me say to you, this is God's word. Let's see through this afternoon. Should we do that? You see, right now, don't yield to that temptation for your roast. Put that temptation. Don't look at the roast. Praise the Lord. Or is it rice? Is it jollof rice that is in the pot? Don't look at it right now. Focus on the word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Praise the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 14. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 14. And you'll find there that every temptation that comes has its origin in our desires. Every temptation. Now, let's look at the Lord Jesus. Was he tempted? What was the temptation? The first one. Why was he tempted by food? He was hungry. Amen. How many of you know what he went through? Well, I'll never know what he went through for 40 days, 40 nights without any water or food. You'll die. You know, but the Lord Jesus. So after 40 days or 40 nights of fasting, would he have been hungry? Would his body have been crying out for food? Oh, some of you think Jesus didn't feel hungry. It's a false teaching. Jesus felt hungry because he was a man. He was in the body of a man. He felt hungry. And so from his hunger came what? The temptation to turn stone to bread. Often the enemy would work through our desires. Again, do you know something? The Lord Jesus, again, as the Son of God, remember what happened to Satan. Satan usurped his position. Satan was a high-profile angel. But he fell. Why? Because the flesh, angels don't have flesh, but you know what I mean. His desire for power consumed him. But the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that he laid down his life. Father, if the Lord Jesus had refused to die, to go to the cross, guess what? He could have got away with it. He would be out of the Father's will. But you know, he willingly laid down his life. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is that so the Lord Jesus, his temptation, look at everything, I'll give it to you, would have been something that he would have looked at the wow, I am the Son of God. But guess what? He said, no, it is written. He rejected that thought. He rejected that idea. He surrendered to Father God. You see, our desires always lead to our temptations. That 1 Timothy chapter 4, sorry, chapter 6 says this, that from verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Can you see the teachings? Now, what is the teaching in our time? The prosperity gospel. You can have more. You can have more. You can have more. And churches where they're preaching, you can have more. Guess what? They're packed full of people who are saying, I want more. I want more. Churches that are saying you can give more, not to the pastor. You know, some of you don't know what you're getting away with. You know, in some churches, they'll give offering, tithing, and then they give money for pastors doing. So if you want me to start offering for pastors doing, then you better stone me because I reject it in the name of Jesus. But what am I talking about? But wrong teachings have developed where money is served instead of God. It is the teaching of Balaam. Balaam was offered wealth and he was enticed by it that he lost his obedience to the Almighty God. What am I saying, church? We need to, at the heart of most temptations we find is self, isn't it? Is the pleasures of self. I want more. I want more. And that's where temptations come from. So how do we tackle it? Three or four things very quickly. Please move on to the next slide and I'll just go through this. And then we shall finish. Hallelujah. How do we overcome it? Six things. One, know that they come from desires from the enemy. Okay? Two, you need to evaluate your what? Values and desires. Okay? Values and desires. What does that mean? What are the things that really matter to me most? That's my values, isn't it? What am I about? Evaluate your values. What are you about? I love that song. Every time I sing it, it tells me something. It came to my mind this morning. Some of you came in and you thought, oh, we haven't got the band and everything playing. How are we going to worship? You know the song that always comes to my mind? When the music fades. Okay, how does it go? All is stripped away, and I simply come. Okay, what is it all about? Jesus. You see, when all the music of our lives are stripped away, what is left? Those are your values. You're running after A, B, C, D. Why are you doing them? Those are your values. And you need to sort those out. So you stop deceiving yourself and just say, Lord, at the end of it all, thank you very much, Dick and Elsie, for your word. You know, about the fact that we've got to worship the Lord God with everything. You know, people dancing from 7 p.m. till 4 in the morning? I don't know. I think next time we'll have a good dance in here from 7 till 4 in the morning, and we'll see those who will still be standing. One of my nephews from London came down yesterday. He drove all that way through blizzard. He said, "Uncle, when I was driving down, I couldn't see." He said, "It was blizzard all the way here." To do what? To watch Liverpool play. This poor young man, when he was young, when he was little, you see, he just probably he fell in love with his uncle, and he thought I supported Liverpool. so he decided to start following Liverpool. He didn't know the team I supported. So he said, "Uncle, but I started following Liverpool because of you. Because I thought you followed." So here he was coming all the way, and he was shivering like a little rat, you know, in the cold, you know. And but you know, the wonderful thing is this, that all that way to watch a 90-minute game. And I was glad they won, because I thought, "Lord, it really made it worthwhile driving all that way for this young man." I don't know about you. Will I drive all that way to go and stand in the cold? Yeah, to stand in the cold, shivering. I had the jacket and I was in the car and was shivering. And I was thinking about him. Do you love him that much? Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me that much? More than these?" You know, we've got to, when it's all stripped away, it's about our values. That's one. Number two is this. We need to train ourselves. Physical training has value, but spiritual training has even more value. Train yourself spiritually through fasting, through praying, through denials. I love it, people who say it's Easter, so I'm going to stop eating chocolate. But you know what would be even better? To say it's not Easter, but I'm going to stop eating chocolate. That would be even more glorious. Just discipline. What Sister Tina runs, it's a program for people to acquire some discipline, isn't it? I love it, you know. There is one of our children that she says, "Dad, I'm fasting." But it's not spiritual fast, you know. There are these things they do about fasting diets, you know. And he says, "Because I've got to keep," she's fanatical about keeping fit and so on, "because I've got to keep fit." And I said to her, "Why don't you fast the Jesus fast instead? Because you'll get the benefit of both." She does that sometimes, but she lives a life of this type of fasting diet, which is great for her body and for our whole system. But what I'm saying is that live a life of discipline. It'll do you real good. It'll equip you to overcome temptation. And finally, pray regularly. Okay, read God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone. Pray regularly, okay? That you are not led into temptation, and stay with godly teaching. Stay with godly teaching. You recognize tonight the teaching of Balaam and the teaching of Jezebel. They're teachings that gradually take people away from serving the Lord. Let's stand up. We're going to close in prayer. Okay. Sorry, I've kept you a little bit longer, but I think it's important. We want to live lives as overcomers.